You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Excuse me. Good to be with you. I always admire the beautiful flowers our sister produces every week. They're so lovely. So much ministry goes on behind the scenes we never think about. We continue today with our study on Moses' tabernacle. And you will remember it was a tent surrounded by a linen fence. It was erected in 1491 BC. It lasted for 500 years and was taken over by Solomon's temple, which then lasted for 1,000 years, finally burnt down by the Roman general Titus in AD 73. And that was the end of the Judaic worship system. Next one, please. Very quickly, and Jill will put the pointer onto the centre overhead. We started at the gate and began our examination. I mentioned six or seven different aspects of the tabernacle, and that one of them was the fact that every item in it, every piece of furniture and everything else, gives a revelation, each piece a different revelation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been going through just the doorways and the seven pieces of furniture. Well, that is all we'll have time for, and even then we're only taking a glimpse at them. We came in at the gate, and we saw that that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the gate of repentance. And that took us to the altar, the altar of sacrifice, which we saw was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, with him paying our penalty for sin on it, bringing us back into relationship with God. And we spent some time on the power of his shed blood to cleanse us from our sins. Then we moved to the laver of water, saw that that was also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and represented the Word of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then we moved to the door, and the door in John 10, verse 17, Jesus said he is the door. And we saw that door was baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's as far as we've got. And today we go through that door into the holy place. You'll remember the outer court, everything in it, all the furniture and instruments in it were brass, talking of judgment. But the holy place, both the holy places, are full of furniture which is gold. Gold talking of divinity. Because once we get through that door, God wants us to get into relationship with divinity, with himself. But first we have to be cleansed by that blood which we saw did cleanse us at that altar of sacrifice. So now, excuse me, please. Water. I'll find it. I'm sorry. That allowed me to walk. I'll tell you something. Not last time I spoke, but the time before, after I came down, I was talking to somebody and I nearly fell down. I happened to be seeing my GP that week for my half-yearly checkup, and I told him, I said, I'm perfectly fit, but I nearly fell down. He said, how long did you preach for? I said, 40 minutes. He said, you move around? I said, no, I discipline myself and stand still so that I don't distract people by scratching myself or moving around. And he said, what did you do before that? I said, we sang. He said, how long? I said, it had to be a long song service, which it was. It was 40 minutes. Were you standing? Yes. How long did you stand for? I said, 80 minutes. He said, well, if I stood still for 80 minutes, I'd probably fall over. He said, you've got to move around a little bit, get your legs moving, get the blood circulating. That's why I had a drink of water.
2 minutes have gone.
What's that? I'm glad I didn't hear her. Okay. We're through the door into the holy place. And there are three things. The next overhead, please. There are three pieces of furniture in the holy place. On the left-hand side as you come in is the candlestick, or better named, the lampstand. There are no candles in it. And then in the centre is the altar of incense, or the altar of prayer, and on the right-hand side, the table of showbread. Today, I hope to give you a glimpse at the altar of incense and prayer and the table of showbread. So let's, first of all, consider the altar of incense. Next one, please. Here is a drawing of that altar, an accurate drawing, made of gold with a bowl on it wherein incense was kept burning. And that incense, with the prayers of the priests, ascended as a sweet aroma before the face of God. The altar was placed in the centre and before the veil that stretches across the two holy places, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the altar of prayer is placed in the centre of that veil, and the other side of that veil, which we will see is going to be opened later on in our talk, not today. In the centre, right in front of that altar of prayer, is the mercy seat with the Shekinah glory shining out from it, being a type of the throne of God. So the first thing we learn about the altar of prayer is that prayer is offered immediately before the throne of God. We have direct access to God in our prayer. We don't need any intermediary, no other source. We talk directly to God, and that's what he desires. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we were to pray to our Heavenly Father in his name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray to our Heavenly Father. Now, is this a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, most definitely, because Hebrews 7 and verse 27 says that the Lord Jesus is our intercessor. The Bible says he is our advocate at the throne of God and intercedes for us there. The Bible also says that Satan comes to that throne and brings charges against we Christians. And there the Lord Jesus stands as our intercessor, denies what the lies the enemy is charging us with, and says, no, this is your son, this is your daughter. They are redeemed, washed in the blood, and your son and daughter. So, yes, certainly this talks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It can be in worship. It can be in praise. It can be in thanksgiving. It can be in thanking God. It can be in you interceding for some other person who you want to pray for. It can be you praying for your own needs. It can be you talking about your life, seeking God's advice and direction. It can be singing. There are a multitude of ways in which we can talk to God. Prayer is talking, communicating with your Heavenly Father. Why prayer? There's a question I cannot answer. I don't know if anybody. Our God is almighty, all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Why he wants puny little human beings that he created to pray to him, I do not know. But he does. He tells us every morning, every evening, and constantly we should be praying to him. And why, I don't know, except he told us to. And we also know it is effective. Now, there are hindrances to prayer, why prayer isn't answered so often. I'm not dealing with that today, first because it's too big a subject, and I am writing a book at the moment. It's many months away being finished. But it's a book to try and help particularly this assembly to deal with the crises that take place, to deal with the disaster that takes place sometimes when a prayer for some serious matter doesn't seem to work. It fails. What you prayed for hasn't taken place. And sometimes, particularly when that's the death of a loved one, can cause quite a disaster in lives. And I've watched these disasters for over 50 years now and became determined to write a book to deal with causes for prayers not being answered. I haven't got all the answers, but I have some. So that as we set our faith to pray for something, we will be able to have that faith operating biblically with an understanding of perhaps conditions or possible hindrances that could stand in your way. One lesson that comes from it is the absolute need to persevere in prayer and not give up because it's being hindered. Too big a subject, but later in the year, if Pastor Graham wants me to at the time, I might be able to share that very important subject with you. Why prayers sometimes are not answered. Just to finish up on prayer, the Bible says in James that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. So God says, pray. I hope you are all prayers at home. I hope every single person has his own personal altar. I hope every married couple here prays together at a family altar each morning. If you have children, I think the best time is in the evening after the evening meal before you leave the table. If the children are young, you can have a children's Bible. Read some of it, discuss it briefly, pray and get the youngsters to pray also. That's so important because apart from reading the Word of God, they are learning that even as they look to their father as the head of the home and as the priest of the home, they see him looking to someone above him, the Lord God, whom he worships and whom he obeys. And they grow up with that imbued in them as a life pattern that they look to someone beyond themselves to take charge of their lives. Some people say, well, I haven't time in the morning. I'd say, well, start off even a quarter of an hour to read the Word, New Testament, we need to get hold of first because we are new covenant people. Even reading the Word for 5 or 6 minutes and then praying together, that's a starting point, although it's not long enough. And I've been told I just haven't time in the morning. So I always say, well, get up a quarter of an hour earlier. Oh, I need the sleep. I say, well, go to bed earlier. Well, it's just a bit hard because television, yes. So now you have a choice. And this is what coming down to a family altar means. A choice, perhaps, between television and God. This has nothing to do with not having time. We all have 24 hours every day. That's an excuse. We have time. It's a matter of priority, whether the television at night is more important than quarter or half an hour with God in the morning. I earnestly say to you, particularly married couples, have a family altar. Pray together. Billy Graham said, those who pray together, stay together. And I think there's a real truth in that. And that's where I'm going to finish with prayer. It's such a big subject, but most of you know enough about it, I think. And I want to move to the showbread. The showbread, and I'll show you the table. We've gone to number 5, please. There's the table of showbread. It's a golden table with 12 loaves on it, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Thank you. Go back to number 3, please. So we're at the table of showbread. This is a type of our communion table. And as I talk today, I want you to be thinking of our communion table. Does it represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, most definitely. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 to verse 51 deals with it in detail. And there the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. But I am the bread that came down from heaven, and anyone that eats of this bread will live forever. So yes, the altar, the table of showbread very definitely represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's such a big subject, this table of showbread, we could spend several hours on it. I've picked out 4 items to talk about today. First of all, unity. Secondly, relationship. Thirdly, holiness. And lastly, divine life. Taking the first one, unity. Now, this table has those 12 loaves on it. Historians disagree upon this loaf, whether it's a big loaf. Some say it's like a small scone. Doesn't matter. There were 12 of them, 12 loaves on the table. But they did not have the name of each tribe on each piece of bread, so that when God looked down on that table, he couldn't distinguish each loaf representing a different tribe because the names weren't there. He saw them as one bread. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that one bread. And that one bread was, of course, the nation of Israel, which was made up of the 12 tribes. And he loved that nation. He loved them enough to make them his bride, and he finally married them. And the kingdom of Israel became his spiritual wife. Now, God demands unity. He hates, the Bible says, he hates division. So first of all, he wants to see the 12 loaves then and our Christianity today as one bread, one church. Bob Toll, who comes once a week to read for me, help me in my research, because most of you know I can't read any longer. He looked up the internet for me, and we found there are 38,000 registered Christian denominations in the world, as far as thousands of independent Christian bodies. 38,000. Now, I'm guilty. I formed a denomination myself. We planted 23 churches years ago, and they wanted to have a fellowship and have a denomination, so we formed one. But I made an error in doing that. I believe now that the enemy, Satan, is responsible for denominations, because the church now across the world has 38,000 registered denominations. Another way to put it, the Christian church is now divided into 38,000 divisions. That's frightening. One third of the world's population are Christian. Christianity is the largest religion. Then comes the Muslims, about 18 or 19%, and then the Hindus of about 12 or 13%. One third of the world, Christians. Can you imagine if we were one church, united, the impact we could have in the world today? But the world looks upon us as a multitude of different groups arguing with each other. Every denomination thinks it's right, thinks probably the others are all wrong. In fact, when over 50 years ago, when I first came to the Lord in a Pentecostal church, it was not uncommon then for some Pentecostal pastors to preach that the Roman Catholic Church was Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots of the book of Revelation, and that the Pope was Antichrist. You know, that's wicked. That's heresy. It's lies. The scriptures that were used are not accurate. It's a wicked statement. And any disunity in the body is wicked. So if any of us here today have hard feelings about other denominations and criticism of them, when you come to the table today, repent of your sin, as I had to, and pray that the Lord will help bring unity across the world to his great body. But he not only wants unity universally, he wants it in each church. He wants it in our church here. So if you individually, because you're the ones who decide whether there's unity or not, if any of you individually today have done what I had to do, and you have antagonism towards somebody, you don't like somebody, you resent them, you've got bitterness towards them, there's a fracture in relationship between the two of you, then again I pray you most earnestly that when you come to the table today, confess your sin to the Lord. He hates that division. Confess your sin and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you of it. And make up your mind that from that moment you are going to change your attitude to that person or persons, that if they know about the break in fellowship, you will go to them and apologize. And you might say, but it wasn't my fault. They're the ones who said it or did it. That doesn't matter in the slightest. The disciples said to Jesus, or Jesus said to the disciples, to forgive. And they said, how often? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. 490 times. Because he knew that by then you'd have the habit pattern. So we've got to forgive. It's nothing to do with who's at fault. The important thing is to stop division and restore unity. So go to the person, apologize. You don't have to apologize for the incident if you don't feel you were guilty, but you can apologize there was a rift in fellowship and that you want to restore fellowship. Doesn't mean you've got to be close friends with them, but at least you're back in fellowship and you can be courteous to each other and accept each other as members of Christ's body. Something you can do at the table today. So much for unity.
Half an hour.
What's that?
Half an hour?
Are you serious? No, I am serious myself. I've gone for half an hour. I genuinely can't believe that. No, I've hardly started. Thank you. You tell me, Jill. She's right, is she?
Yeah. I will forgive you.
Okay, I'll go as quickly as I can. Second point, first unity, secondly relationship. God desires relationship with each one of us. Oh, that's so important to him. And this table is a table when we can have communion table, when we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. When I was preparing this talk, I thought of my own father. When I was 5 years old, I used to climb on his knee on a Sunday night when we had a roast dinner always. And I had an older brother and sister. And he put his arm around me. He'd peel a delicious apple first, cut it into slices, cut some cheese and put on each slice of apple. I climb on his knee, put his arm around me. I cuddle into him. I loved him. I had a wonderful mother and father. I cuddle into him. I adored him. I revered him. He was my hero. He was my dad. And there wasn't another man in the world like him. I cuddle into him and... as he picked each piece of bread, apple and cheese up, I had first bite. Now, that was 90 years ago, and I still am emotional about the thought of it. It wasn't the apple. I know that. I think I knew it then. Mother would always give me a piece of apple whenever I wanted it. It was Dad with his arm around me, and I'm cuddled into him, and I feel so close. I'm conscious of his love and my love. I'm conscious of the security there was sitting in his lap, being held close to him. And that's lasted 90 years to this day. That's what God wants of you, each one of you. He wants relationship. He wants to put his arm around you. He wants you to love him, and he's already loving you. Relationship is so important. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, "Come you out from amongst them," that's out from the world system, "and be ye separate and touch not the unclean." Oh, beloved, so many Christians constantly touching the uncleanliness of this world. The thing that always comes to my mind is that television and its films with the blasphemy, the obscene, foul language, the nakedness, the illicit sex, the acceptance of alternate lifestyles. And Christians watch it. They even let their children watch those films. It's hard to believe the uncleanness that they are constantly looking at. "Come you out from amongst them and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." He wants you to be his son, to be his daughter. He wants that earnestly. He wants relationship with you. Thirdly, purity. Those loaves were baked of fine flour. That means flour that was sieved and sieved and sieved until all contaminating matter had been taken out. It was pure flour making pure bread. And Jesus said, 1 Corinthians 11, "I am the bread of life." He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He said he was that bread. And that bread is pure. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says he was tempted at every point as we are, yet without sin. He was pure, and he expects us to be pure. Hebrews says, Be ye holy as the Lord is holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So there's another challenge to you as you come to this precious table. You've got to be clean. You've got to be holy. If you're not, repent of it today. Take the cleansing of that blood on you today and be determined you're going to start a holy walk on that highway of holiness. I preached that to you about 3 years ago. I hope there's many of you walking that Isaiah's highway of holiness. All right, we must leave relationship, and I've already dealt with purity, that was pure flower. We have to be holy. The last one is divine life. The table of showbread can also be interpreted, and there are six of our Bible translations who does it this way, as the bread of his presence. Table of showbread, or the bread of his presence. And to this day, that applies. That bread has his presence in it. Oh, I do pray today, as we come to our table of showbread, our communion table, that you will realize the miracle of that table, that you will realize that in that table there is not only cleansing and forgiveness as we drink the cup and repent, but as we eat that bread, as we partake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are partaking of his divine life. You can, if you have faith for it, as you eat that bread, receive the actual life flow of the Lord Jesus Christ, that divine life that's hidden in the miracle of that bread. And you can take that life of his into your life and let it become absorbed in your life, so that each time you take this table, step by step, there is a further transferring of Christ's life into your life, forming you a little bit further into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. What a table, what a miracle table. Oh, I wish we had hours to talk about it. It is such a miracle that we partake of.